So there we have it. Those are the two chapters that we have for tonight, and they deal with some of the ritual, of course, that is involved in temple worship, that will be involved with temple worship during the reign of Christ. Now, let me make a couple of comments on this. Now, first of all, in chapter 44 and verse 2, it says, it's talking about the gate at the eastern gate. We're all familiar over there in Jerusalem with the eastern gate. So verse 1 says, then he brought me back. This is chapter 44, verse 1. Then he brought me back the way of the gate of the outer sanctuary, which looks toward the east, and it was shut. Then said the Lord unto me, this gate shall be shut. It shall not be opened, and no man shall enter in by it, because the Lord, the God of Israel, hath, notice the word hath, H-A-T-H, hath entered in by it, therefore it shall be shut, and so forth. All right, there's an interesting thing today that we know that Jesus, when he comes in his great second coming, will enter through that gate, and then apparently it's going to be remain closed. But remember, Jesus also came in that eastern gate on what we call Palm Sunday. And for centuries now, that gate has been closed, it has been shut, and it's not opened. And I sometimes wonder if the Lord really wants it closed even now, and it's going to be closed until Jesus comes in at his second coming. Some centuries back, there was some sultan or a person of power who owned the land and decided that he was going to open this gate. But the strange thing is, he died before this came to pass, and it never was opened. So that eastern gate is very, very special. Jesus already came through it on Palm Sunday, but at the second coming, his feet are going to come down, they're going to touch the Mount of Olives, and then his path is going to be through the eastern gate at Jerusalem. Now, another thing that I want to point out, and this is going to be something that's quite interesting, I feel, but in chapter 44, verse 3, it says, it is for the prince. The prince shall sit in it to eat bread before the Lord, and so forth. Now, we've heard quite a bit tonight about the prince. Now, with regard to the prince, the first thing that, you know, he's obviously a person of great prominence, obviously the prince, but one of the things that we have to notice is that this prince is not the Messiah. So in other words, the prince is not Jesus. And we know it's not Jesus because of his actions. For example, look in chapter 45, verse 22. Now in chapter 45 and verse 22, it says, and upon that day shall the prince prepare for himself and for all the people of the land of Bullock for a sin offering. So therefore that means that he is guilty of sin. That obviously couldn't refer to Jesus. And then the next one is in chapter 46 and verse 16. And in chapter 46 and verse 16, it says, thus saith the Lord God, if the prince shall give a gift unto any of his sons, S-O-N-S, his sons. All right, now that means he has children, and therefore it would also show that this could not be Jesus. Now, you might say, well, do we have any idea who this man is? All right, well, let's use the Word of God to tell us who he is. All right, now the first text that we'll get is one that we've already had, so let's keep our finger here in Ezekiel chapter 44, and let's go back to Ezekiel chapter 34. So let's go 10 chapters back. Ezekiel 34, 23. Let's go back there a few pages. So Ezekiel chapter 34, verse 23. And let's take two verses. Now it says, here it says, and I will set up one shepherd over them, that is the people, and he shall feed them, even my servant David. He shall feed them, and he shall be their shepherd. Verse 24, and I, the Lord, will be their God, and my servant David, a prince among them. I, the Lord, have spoken it. Now, then, isn't that interesting? It says David. All right, now, let's scripture's confirmed by scripture. Now let's move ahead to Ezekiel chapter 37 and look at verse 24. So 37 and verse 24. Now notice what we have here. Now here it says, Ezekiel 37 and verse 24, "And David my servant shall be king over them. And they all shall have one shepherd, they shall also walk in mine ordinances, and observe my statutes, and do them." Verse 25, "And they shall dwell in the land that I have given unto Jacob my servant, in which your fathers have dwelt, and they shall dwell in it, even they and their children, and their children's children forever." And it says, "And my servant David shall be their prince forever." Now, what do we make out of all that? Well, here's what I make out of it. I'll take the scripture as simply and as honestly as it can be received. In both the sections there, in 34 and 37, if you look at the context is talking about the reign of Jesus upon this earth, and it is my understanding that David himself is going to be brought back by the Lord, and David himself is going to be prince over the people during the thousand-year reign of Jesus. Now, let's just think about this. We know that in the near future, there's going to be two witnesses that will be witnessing in Jerusalem during the first half of the tribulation period. We know that. And we know the identity of one of them is, in all probability, Elijah. We're not certain of who the other will be. But apparently, David is going to be the one. Now, David has already died, but during the millennial kingdom, as he, you know, rules with Christ and so forth, and then the millennial kingdom will move on to eternity, there'd be no death for David. So therefore, David, who wrote the Shepherd Psalms, apparently is coming back and is going to rule over the people of Israel during the thousand-year reign of Jesus. So that, to me, is very, very interesting. Now, the next thing I'd like to have you notice is in Ezekiel chapter 44, where we are. Take a look at verse 4. Now, in verse 4, it talks about the Shekinah glory. So the glory of the Lord filled the house of the Lord. And I, Ezekiel, fell upon my face. So to put it another way, he was slain in the spirit. The glory of God, there came the Shekinah glory, and it was so great that he couldn't stand up. Now, this is not something new, because when the temple was completed by Solomon, we know that the glory of the Lord filled the house of the Lord, or the temple of the Lord, and the priest couldn't stand. But therefore, the same thing is going to happen again in the millennial kingdom. Now, also, too, you might say, is there any evidence of being slain in the spirit in the New Testament? Yes. One would be in John 18:6, and in John 18:6 they came to arrest Jesus, and it says they all fell over backwards. Another time that we have in Matthew chapter 28 and verse 4, it says that the soldiers at the tomb, you know, the power of God was so great, it says they became as dead men. But you haven't seen a dead man on his feet, have you? they're flattened out. So there's a couple of instances from the New Testament. Now, the next thing that I'd like to show you is in verse 9. Now, in chapter 44 of Ezekiel, in verse 9, the Lord complains about the fact that in days gone by, when they were worshiping him, they used foreigners to do this. And the Lord was offended, particularly when the hearts of the foreigners were not right. So now the people have to be circumcised in the heart. In other words, they're really committed to the Lord to do this. And the interesting thing is in chapter 44 and verse 15, it says, "And the priest, the Levites, the son of Zadok, who kept the charge of my sanctuary when the children of Israel went astray," and so forth, they are going to have the prominent position. So therefore, we've heard a lot of, in the book of Hebrews, about the family of Aaron, the high priest. Jesus is not of the Aaronic priesthood. Jesus is of the order of Melchizedek. But during the millennial kingdom, a family by the name of Zadok, because they were faithful to the Lord, will have the priestly office. And the other Levites will have more menial offices, and they will deal, you know, with the people kind of in an outer fringe sort of a way. But it's interesting how there were sins that were done by the
forefathers centuries and centuries ago, and yet the effects of that sin are still felt by the people in future centuries. And also the blessing. The family of Zadok was faithful. God remembers that. And so therefore the family of Zadok apparently will take over the Aaronic office. Now, another thing too that I think is kind of neat is in verse 15. In verse 15 it talks about, which we're on right now, it talks really about them ministering unto the Lord. Look at verse 16. It says, "And they shall come near," the middle of verse 16, "they shall come near to my table to minister unto me." Now that's a beautiful thing that God allows us to minister unto him. And we find the same thing in Acts chapter 13 and verse 2, where it says that some members of the church were ministering before the Lord. The Lord has such a love for us that there's a delight that he can feel as even you and I will minister before him in prayer, in praise, or whatever it is. Okay, now, one thing that we might notice too in verse 16 that we're around here, there's no mention of the high priest. So usually there's a lot of mention in things we had and gone by about the high priest doing this and so, but there's no mention. There's mention of the priests, but there's no mention of the high priest, which we might expect. Now, another thing that I'd like to point out in verse 18 that I think is kind of neat, and that is that the Lord does not allow, it says in the end of verse 18, "they shall not gird themselves with anything that causes sweat." Now, if you and I are sweating about something, we have to remember that it's perhaps the world system that's putting that upon us, but it's certainly not the Lord. Because the Lord doesn't like people sweating in his service. And we just might recall a few things. You know, Jesus in Matthew chapter 11 said, you know, "take my yoke upon me because my burden is light," and so forth. "And my yoke is sweet." And then Jesus also in Mark chapter 6 and verse 31, he said, you know, "come aside and rest a while. You know, you've been on the road evangelizing and, you know, rest a while." And then also we're told in Hebrews chapter 4 that we labor in a certain sense to enter into that rest. See, Christ is our Sabbath and we rest in him. We should rest in Jesus and in what he did. One of the verses perhaps that we need to keep in mind is in John 15:5. Jesus said, "without me you can do nothing." So therefore, if we're involved in the Lord's work and we're doing it, we're trying to do it in our own strength rather than really the strength of the Lord. Jesus did say, "without me you can do nothing." And so therefore, we need to let the Lord carry the load, and we shouldn't really sweat. I really like that. It blesses me. He says, "I don't want anybody sweating in my service." Praise the Lord for that. And then also, too, one final verse in Romans chapter 8 and verse 1, it says, "now therefore there's no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus." Sometimes we sweat because we feel, oh, I got to work harder. But there's no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Okay, now just a couple of other things before we close. This is going to be a short teaching tonight, but in verse 19, it fascinates me here. In chapter 44 and verse 19, it says, it talks about the fact that they have to change their garments before they leave the temple area. So in verse 19, in about the second half, it says, "they shall put off their garments in which they ministered and lay them in the holy chambers, and they shall put on other garments, and they shall not sanctify the people with their garments." In other words, the idea is if there's a touching of the people with the holy garments, that would kind of sanctify them. Now, the thing that crosses my mind is that within Christian circles today, there's a lot of laying on of hands. There's a touching, and it kind of blesses me because you see, there's really something that many times can enter, a blessing that can enter that other person by the laying on of hands in the name of Jesus. And then another thing, too, that I kind of like is in verse 21, it says that they're not to drink wine before they go into the service of the Lord. This would refer to any type of a false stimulation. You know, it has to be a very, very natural, normal thing. Sometimes we have situations today where there'll be some preacher that you can almost see that he's attempting to kind of, you know, I want to get the people excited and I want to do it if I have to shake heads, you know. But so there's a stimulation, but it's not of the Spirit. It's kind of a man-made thing. But the Lord wants no false stimulation, really. He wants no emotionalism that does not come from the Holy Spirit. Okay, and then one final comment I'll make and we'll close, and that is, in chapter 45, there's just one comment I want to make there, and it's in verse 21. So in Ezekiel chapter 45 and verse 21. Now here it says,
In the first month, in the 14th day of the month, you shall have the Passover. A feast of 7 days, unleavened bread shall be eaten. Now we know that Jesus changed the Passover to what we call the Lord's table. The Last Supper was really the last Passover, strictly speaking, and we many times have a communion service. All right, now one of the things that I want to point out, and this is the final reference I'll give you, and the final comment that I'll make, is in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 26. Let's go there, please, in the New Testament. 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 26. Now, in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, in verse 26, Paul is explaining communion, or the Lord's table, to the people. And here he says, "For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death," but there's no period there, and it just says, "till he come." What does that mean, till he come? Well, the understanding that I would have from that would be there would be no communion in the what we would call the millennial kingdom or the kingdom age. No communion, because he says you're going to do this till he come, indicating that after he comes, there would be no communion. And so therefore here in the verse that we're on, in Ezekiel chapter 45 and verse 21, it talks about the Passover, but it's kind of like the way that they had it in the Old Testament, rather than what we have, which is the communion service in the New. So it's kind of neat to think about these things. We're going to be involved in the sense that we will rule and reign with Christ. We won't be on earth with earthly bodies the way that the people living during the kingdom age will here upon this earth. But nevertheless, we will see these things, and then I'm sure the Lord will answer some unanswered questions we may have, and we'll see everything from the Lord's point of view. But indeed, it's going to be a very, very exciting time during that time that Jesus is King of Kings and Lord of Lords over the entire earth. Praise the Lord. Let's stand, please. Now let's reconsecrate our lives to the Lord. And if there's anyone that may be listening to this tape someplace that you don't know Jesus and you want to become a member of the family of God, why don't you say this prayer with us? And if it comes from the heart, then indeed you know that the new birth experience can take place. Dear Lord Jesus, I need you. I open the door of my life, and I receive you as my Savior and my Lord. Thank you for forgiving my sins. You take control of the throne of my life and make me the kind of person that you want me to be. Thank you, Lord.